If you've looked at the title of the lesson this morning, we've got about a half an hour to study about the meaning of life. I know we're not going to be able to cover everything that we need to on that subject in this particular portion of time that we have allotted to us. We're just going to try to look at some of the basics there, and then we've got to go take that into much greater detail in application in our lives and our study and really every lesson that we're going to ever study here as we're gathered together, or even in our own personal Bible study time, everything that we're going to be studying then. It's all going to relate back to this overall all topic. And we know that there are people that are still asking that question of what is the meaning of life. And unfortunately, so many in this world, in fact, most, go through their lives and never really have the answer, the proper answer to that question. They may have an answer to that question, but not the right one. And actually, that's where we're going to start with our study this morning. If we're going to understand what our life is for and what it should be for, we also need to understand what it's not to be for and what the meaning of life is not. And where so many people make a mistake on this, and have you ever heard about people going out looking where they say they're going to go try to find themselves? Well, at least that's an acknowledgement that they may be lost. But when people go out to find themselves, what are they doing? And so often people, they go out and then they start trying to experience all the pleasures this life has to offer. And that's not the meaning of life, and that's not where we're going to find the answer to the question of why we're here. If we're going to go and look at that question of why am I here? Why am I on this earth? What did God put me here for? Well, that's a great question, and it's the central question to our lives. But we want to have the right answer to that question and know what God says and not be misled or go off down the wrong path. And if we're seeking our own pleasures and whatever's going to make us happy as we define that, then we're going to come up empty and we're going to have the wrong answer to the question. That's not the meaning of life. We're not here to do whatever makes us happy or whatever makes us feel good. That's not what our life is to be about. Now, Solomon, the great king of Israel and the richest man that's ever lived, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and this is a book that's written really about this very subject, this very question that we're studying now. But he was one that God blessed with wisdom above all that were before him or after him of the kings of Israel and on this earth. He also had more riches than anybody ever had before or since. I mean, even the ones today, and when they come out every year with who the richest people are in the world, and they have those rankings and these billionaires and all that they have, they're still paupers compared to Solomon. If you read what Solomon had and his riches, Solomon had more than anybody that's ever had. And he even describes this in the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. In verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. So here was somebody that God had blessed with wisdom, but he wanted to know all about foolishness too. He wanted to know about all these pleasures in this life. He wanted to know everything. He wanted to experience it all. And his point in verse 3 was, he wanted to experience those things, he said, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Does it sound like he was trying to find the meaning of life? He was trying to find that answer for himself, but also for the rest of us. And God gave him that answer. As we read further, he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Does that sound like anybody, or do people today, are they looking at their lives in terms of what they're building or how, what their accomplishments are physically in this world? Well, that's what he was doing. He said, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased More than all that were before me in Jerusalem, also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Now, notice what he did. He gave his heart to all these things, and whatever he desired, he didn't hold back. Now, he not only had the desire to fulfill his own pleasures or do his own pleasures, but he had the means to do it. Now, how many people have that when they would? Now, lots of people would like to do that, but how many people not only had that desire, that goal, but then had the means to do it? He did, though. Solomon had it all. I mean, there was not a thing that he couldn't do. He had all the money there was. He had all the riches, and he had all the pleasures the world had to offer in his time. And of all those things, and there were great pleasures that he went through, and he described some of that. But when it was all over with, and once he had experienced all of that, and he's describing a lifestyle. How many people in this world today would love to have that lifestyle that we just read about in verses 1 through 10? People are literally killing for that. They would just, if there was any way they could have what he had, that's what they would want. And that's the meaning of life to so many today. Now, Solomon went through all of this partly, he says, so he could find out what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life, as he said in verse 3. So what was the answer regarding this kind of lifestyle of where the meaning of life is to pursue one's own pleasures and desires and to experience all that this world has to offer and to love it? Well, in verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. What was the profit of it all? And what was he really accomplishing living this way? Spiritually speaking, he wasn't profiting at all. And he came to understand that all these pleasures and things he was pursuing after, it was not accomplishing anything for his soul. And that was not the reason that he or any person is to be here in this world. And he gave this warning to young people in chapter 11, starting in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So he is applying this lesson to young people, and there are many of you here right now. When should we understand the meaning of our life? At what point should we understand that we're not here to walk after the ways of our own heart and the sight of our eyes, to seek after whatever it is that we like, whatever's fun to us, whatever seems to be pleasurable to us, and that's what we're going to do? At what point should we realize that's not what we're here for? Well, he says, in your youth, learn it now. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember God now. You're here to do His will, not to do your own will. So here he gives that lesson, applies it, and wants young people to know this, because so many people waste their youth with all this vanity. And he said that's not the way to go. And at the end of chapter 12, the last two verses, he gives us the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, there is a judgment day coming, as he mentioned also for the young. We're all going to be judged one day according to what we've done in this life, whether we've done the will of God or not. So he says the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep His commandments. So those who want to pursue after all the pleasures that this world has to offer, that's the wrong way to go. Now, how many people have not learned the lesson? These words have been here for how long in Ecclesiastes? Since Solomon's lifetime. And that goes back now 3,000 years ago. For 3,000 years, these words have been available to the sons of men to warn them and prevent them from trying to go down that same pathway. Here's somebody that experienced it all and says, okay, now here, this is not the way to go. But how many people are still trying to go that way? And that's the way the world's still going. And we read about another guy in Luke 12, or some other people in Luke 12, that didn't listen to the warning that Solomon gave and didn't learn the right lesson about what they were here for. And so Jesus spoke about the same matter. In verse 13 of Luke 12, it says, "One of the company said to him, 'Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me.'" Now, how long does that go back, people where they're fighting over the inheritance? This is, and that's what the Bible is, timeless. It fits every age. People aren't any different. It doesn't matter how much time passes. Same things are still going on. As you saw, that what Solomon was describing back there in Ecclesiastes, same issues that people are dealing with now. What we're reading about here in Luke 12, same types of things still going on now, unfortunately. Now, did Jesus say, "Bring your scoundrel brother here so I can really light into him for how he's fighting over you with the inheritance, for the inheritance"? And that's not what he said. Verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" He said to them, so he wanted everybody to hear this, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Do we hear that? A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, how many people define success in this world by how much you've got? That goes right back to what we were reading in Ecclesiastes. And Jesus says, that's not what your life consists of. That's not the meaning of life. That's not what you're here for. That's not what success is. We need to define it a different way, not the way the world does. And the world still defines success this way. But Jesus said, that's not the way to go. And he goes on to speak a parable of there in verses 16 through 21 of this a rich man that had so many things that he was going to have to tear down his barns and build bigger to store all his stuff. And then he said, "Take your ease, soul, take your ease. You've got many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry." And so here was another person, had all these things, and so he just wanted to sit back and enjoy it all. And then the Lord spoke to him in verse 19, or verse 20, and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Who's going to own all this stuff in the end? I mean, it's not going to be ours forever. Whatever we have is just for a short time. It's going to be somebody else's. This guy was about to die that night. He wasn't ready. And Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God," in verse 21. So here was somebody who didn't learn the lesson that Solomon learned. And he was still defining his success by the abundance of the things that he possessed. Jesus said, that's not what your life is about. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we have this warning also from the Lord. "As it was true then, it's still true today." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That love of money is still the root of all evil. He tells us in verse 7 here, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now, isn't that still true today? Are we going to be able to take anything with us out of this world when we go? We're going to go out the same way we came in. So what's going to happen to all this stuff that we get in between? We're not taking it with us. And if that's what we're living for, what good is it? So we need to be content to have our food and clothes, he says. That's what we need to live as far as material things are concerned. Don't love these things. He says that's the root of all evil. Verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee a love for these things and having that as being the meaning of our life. He says, "But follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Now those are the things that we need to be seeking after. And that's really going to be what our life should be about, as we'll get into more detail in just a few minutes, Lord willing. But something else we need to consider. Even if we say, okay, I understand we're not here just to do what our own pleasures are and seek after these material things and love that. And I know I need to seek God and I need to serve God. Well, a lot of people may at least allot some time for God in their lives. But when it comes to religion, can we just decide whatever we say or whatever we think in that realm goes, and that's okay? All we have to do is be religious. Doesn't matter really what we do, and that's the same message the world gives us now too. It doesn't really matter what we believe or what we do, as long as we're just trying to serve God in some way. And that's the thinking, that we can just do that and the details don't really matter what we're actually doing. That's the message Of course, that's the devil telling us that because he wants us to do things, try to do it our own way. Now, we read back in the Old Testament in Judges 17, verse 6, back in a time where before they had kings in Israel that made them toe the line, but there was, and this is, if we looked at the actual context here, this is talking about some of the religious practices that were going on, and there wasn't really anybody around that was going to force them to do what was right in God's sight, to punish them if they didn't. And so the result was in verse 6 of Judges 17, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was talking about this guy here in this particular area that had his own little house of gods, house of idols, and made his own priest for it. Nobody was there to stop him, and that's what people were doing. Whatever's right in their eyes, that's what they did. Was he religious? He was a very religious man. But he was doing what was right in his own eyes. Is that okay with God? That's not okay with God. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. We're going to go through a few verses here in the book of Proverbs very quickly, Lord willing, in the next minute or two. But Proverbs 30 verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So just thinking that we're pure and we are being pure in our own eyes, if we think we're okay and we look at ourselves in the mirror or think about ourselves and then we're satisfied and say, well, I'm okay because I'm doing this. Does that mean it's okay? Just being pure in our own eyes, does that make us pure in fact? How are we going to be pure? Only if we are pure by God's standard and by His definition, not by our own eyes. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 through 7. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So He tells us, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't lean to your own understanding. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to acknowledge Him and seek Him and do what He says. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 21 pronounces woe unto all those who are walking after their own eyes. And that's still going to happen today. Woe be to us if we are trying to serve God by the way that we decide we're going to do in our own eyes and not according to what He says. That's not going to help us. He tells us about the ones that were in Jesus' time in Romans 10 verses 1 through 3. And there were some very religious people, very zealous in their beliefs and practices, religiously speaking. Very zealous. But the fact that they were very religious and very zealous for their religion make them right before God. Well, let's read Romans 10, 1 to 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were establishing their own righteousness. By their own eyes and their own sight, they were defining what was going to be right and what they were going to do. And in their religion, that's what they were practicing, zealously so. But were they lost or saved? He says they were lost because they were establishing their own righteousness. They were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. And Jesus also warned about this in Matthew chapter 7. There are going to be many on the day of judgment that are going to be protesting, well, didn't we do all these things in your name, Lord? And they're going to say, well, look at all these things that we did in the name of Jesus when we were on this earth. People that are very religious, that believe they're Christians and call themselves such, and dedicate the things that they're doing in their lives, their actions and things, in the name of Jesus. Well, just saying you believe in Jesus and that you're doing what you're doing in the name of Jesus, does that mean it's in the name of Jesus? In the name of means by the authority of. Just claiming that we have His authority to do what we do, does that mean we have it? It doesn't. Look at Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here the ones that are claiming to have done all these things in the name of Jesus, he's going to tell them, you were committing sin with these things you were doing. It was sin. It wasn't for me. It was breaking my commandments. Is it just saying Lord, Lord, or just claiming that we're doing things for Christ mean it is? How are we going to be judged? He says we're going to enter into heaven if we do the will of our Father which is in heaven. We'd better find His will here in the New Testament and see what He has said and then do what He has said. Not what is right by our own eyes, but what God has said is right. And that brings us to the point of the lesson now, our last 10 minutes or so, where we want to look at what is the right way to go, what is real, the correct and true meaning of life as God defines that, as He gives the answer to the question. Well, we already really saw it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14 when He told us that to fear God and keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. In Revelation chapter 4, the close of the New Testament and the Bible here, this last book, verse 11 of Revelation 4 speaks about what we're here for. And as God is being worshipped by these beings of heaven, He says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now that word pleasure is the word will. It's the word will for His determination. It's for God's will that we have been created, to do His will. That's what we're here for. And that's the definition that God gives for the purpose that He's made us. So we ask the question, why am I here in this world? Why did God put me here? Well, there's the answer, to do His will. That's literally what that says. We are here to do the will of our Creator. That's what we're on the earth for. Is that any different than what Solomon wrote by the inspiration of God in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13? To fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. To do His will. Same thing. That's what we're here for. That's the purpose for our being in this world. Now, Jesus had that purpose for Himself and did it. In John chapter 4, verses 30 to 34, it says, "They went out of the city and came to Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, 'Master, eat.' But He said to them, 'I have meat to eat that you know not of.' Therefore said the disciples one to another, 'Hath any man brought Him aught to eat?' Jesus saith unto them, 'My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work.'" They thought He was talking about some other kind of physical food. But when He was saying, "I have food to eat that you don't know about," what was that food that He said that He was speaking about? His food was to do the will of Him that sent Him, the Father's will, and to finish His work. And that's what He did. That's what Jesus lived to do. That was His purpose in life, and He fulfilled it. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." He wasn't here to do what He willed to do. He wasn't living to seek these pleasures of this life and to enjoy Himself by doing whatever felt good to Him and follow that way. He wasn't doing religiously what was right in His own eyes. He said, "I didn't come here to do my own will. I came to do my Father's will." John chapter 6, verse 38, He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." You notice He's saying this and teaching this over and over again. And then in chapter 7 of John, verses 14 to 17, it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" So they're wondering, how could He be teaching these things when He doesn't have this big education? And in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So did He have to go and spend years in school to be able to teach what He was teaching? He says, "This isn't my doctrine. It's God's." And actually, preaching is easy. If we take the book, if we study this book and we know the book, we've got the sermons are all right here. Everything that we need to know, all we have to do is go and find out what God has said. And we teach the Word of God. Now, this would be a whole lot more complicated if I had to prepare this morning and think about all the wonderful things I was going to have to come up with and say on my own and really sound like I know something. Well, that would be tough. It would take me too long to be able to do it. But fortunately, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So all we have to do is find that and speak His Word. Study His Word. Now, of course, there's a lot there that we've got to dig into, and that's what we're here to do together. But Jesus said, "This is not my doctrine. It's His. So he didn't have to go off and have this impressive education or anything to be able to teach God's word. He studied the word of God, and he knew God's word, and he was teaching the people the will of the Lord. And he says, if any man will do his will, if our will, literally it is if you will do his will, if our will is to do God's will. And that's the only will that we should have. Our own will for doing our own pleasures, as we've already seen, that's not what we're here for. That needs to be put away. Our will needs to be to do God's will, like Christ's will was to do his Father's will. And he says, if any man will do that, he says, he'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Because then we'll be searching it out. We will know these scriptures. We'll know that Jesus taught the truth. He taught what God said. So we have to have a will to do the will of God. That's what we're here for, just like we saw in Revelation 4, verse 11, and as Jesus was here to do. John 8, 28 and 29, Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. What did Jesus do of himself? Nothing. What did he do always? He always did those things that pleased his Father. Always. There was never the time when Jesus was doing his own will. There was never a time when he was seeking his own pleasures. He was always, always doing what pleased his Father, doing the will of God. Our life should be no different. In fact, he uses those very words in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, telling us to arm ourselves with this mind of Christ that we've just been reading about there in the Gospel of John. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The rest of our time in the flesh, he says, we need to be spending to do not the desires of men, not our own desires or pleasures. That's not the meaning of life. But, he says, to do the will of God. That's what the rest of our time in the flesh should be spent doing. Well, how much of the time that Jesus had in the flesh was spent doing the will of God? All of it. How much time should we be spending to do the will of God? All of it. So we need to follow Christ and his example in that. As we saw in Matthew 7, 21. Who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? He that doeth the will of our Father which is in heaven. Now, in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he's phrasing this in a little bit of a different way, but it's the same basic point about why we're here and what the meaning of our life should be. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The will of God is that we do good works. Well, what is good is what he says is good, not again what looks good in our own eyes or what we think is good or decide for ourselves is good. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He's created us to do good works, and he says he's glorified when we bear much fruit. And those two things are related, especially when we turn to Colossians chapter 1 and see what he says there. Colossians 1, 9 to 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Well, how much of the knowledge of the will of God do we need? Verse 9 says we need to be filled with it in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. No lacking in our knowledge of his will and no lacking in our understanding of it and the wisdom we need to be able to put it into practice and do it so we could walk worthy of him unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So he's glorified when we bear much fruit, John 15, 8. And here he says that we are to be fruitful in every good work, which goes along with Ephesians 2, 10. He's created us to do those good works. Well, anytime we keep a commandment of God, we're doing a good work and we're bearing fruit for him. And he wants us to be fruitful in every good work. We've been created to do those good works and he wants us to bear much fruit. So again, how much of our time should be spent doing what God says, these good works, being fruitful to him? Always. And the more we do that, as we're growing in that, then the more we're going to be bearing fruit for him and glorifying him, and we'll be accomplishing more of his will. So we have to go on. Wherever we are and however much we're doing the will of God now, we've got to go much beyond that. We've got to grow in Him so that we're accomplishing His will in everything. We can't be satisfied where we are. Hebrews chapter 13, 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. His goal is to make us complete in every good work to do His will. That's what that word perfect means. And Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us to go on to perfection. Well, that's what he's talking about here. We're to go on to perfection. Wherever we are, we've got to go from this point unto perfection, completion. Not doing it part of the way or most of the way, but to completion. Being made complete in every good work to do His will. That's His goal and purpose for us. Same thing we read in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our goal is to spiritually be complete like Christ. Luke 6:40 says, every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. We want to be complete as our Master Jesus Christ was, to the measure of the stature of His fullness. There's our goal. That's the meaning of life. That's why we're here. Now, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 18, he spells it out for us exactly what we're supposed to see and do in our lives. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So why are we here? To fear God and keep His commandments, to do the will of God. Well, what is His will? To do these good works, to follow Christ, and to go on to perfection. Here he says that we have and are able to behold here in the New Testament, as we open these, and this is talking about the glory of the New Testament in this context. So we open these pages and study the New Testament. We are seeing open with open face, as in a glass, not through a veil. But openly, we see the glory of the Lord. We see the image of Christ, who is the image of the Father. We see the very nature of God. Remember a while ago when we were reading in 1 Timothy 6:11, where he said, follow after godliness and righteousness and peace. And those things, instead of a love for the things of this world, well, these are the very things that we see in Christ, the nature of God. We see the kindness, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the forbearance, the forgiveness, the love, that's all there revealed through Christ that we can behold openly. We can learn the ways of God. And it's not just to see it, but he says to be changed into the same image from glory to glory. So why are we here? That's what we're here for. We'll close with Romans 8, 28 and 29. He calls this his purpose for us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Does that sound like the meaning of life, his purpose? What's his purpose for us? He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of his son. Just what we were reading in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We see the glory of the Lord and are to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. To be conformed to the image of his son. We don't want to be staggering around out here, not really knowing where we're going. That's not the way that we should be living our lives. We shouldn't have just some fuzzy idea about what we're here for and what this is all about. We're not here to collect as much stuff as we can in the short time that we're on this earth and then leave and, as we die, think we were a success because we accumulated this much stuff. That's not what we're here for. That's foolishness, as we've seen it expressed in many places in the Word of God. And we're not here to walk after the sight of our own eyes, to do whatever we think is good and right, and then say that's okay with God as long as we're doing it zealously. No, we're here to do the will of God. We're here to fulfill His will in all things. And His will is that we follow His Son, that we learn of His ways and learn His heart, and then have that same heart in us. and be conformed to His image. That's His purpose. That's our meaning. And every day, that should be what we're thinking about as we get up in the morning, to pursue that purpose further and further, each and every day. So we want to have that clear sight in our own minds as to why we're here. And that's what the meaning of our life should be, as God has defined it. This morning is an opportunity for you to begin to run that race. That is the Christian race. And if you haven't yet begun to do those things, if you've not yet become a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to start this morning by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have wandered from this purpose and need to come back, you have that opportunity now. We're encouraging everyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so right now while we stand and sing.